Good morning. Really, it's nice to be back among you. COVID has kept us away. I'm immune compromised, so I have to be more careful, but it really is great to be with you. Shall we pray? Gracious God, we thank you for your presence here. We thank you for your word, which means so much. We pray that during this time you would speak to us, and that we would find ourselves counted. In Christ's name, amen. I am honored to be among the women who have shared in the previous weeks. There's something so comforting and resonating about listening to women preach about women. I don't know if you other women feel that way, but it's been like a breath of fresh air for me. In the last weeks, we have heard stories about women who have touched our lives of faith. Shipra and Pua, the woman at the well, Mary Magdalene, Hannah, Queen Esther, the sisters Mary and Martha, and Hagar. We have heard in recent weeks how they expressed their faith in their time and context, and how God met each of them right where they were. Women whose stories live on to impact us. We have heard the challenges that they faced as women, the unrelenting grief of those who are barren. Lord, have mercy. The women who courageously stood up for themselves and others at great risk to themselves. The women who were misunderstood and discounted and yet standing in their faith. Those who sought Jesus in different ways but were counted. And last week we heard the amazing story of Hagar and how God heard her and saw her. She who was discounted was counted. These women we've encountered were seen and met by God in unique ways. And in each case, they were known, seen, heard, usually in places of deep need. These stories of women revealed to us the kind of God we have, a God who knows and sees and hears us, and who meets us right where we are. We have a God who counts us, and I find that awe-inspiring. Thank you to my sisters who let God use them to bring these stories to us. There's a book I was introduced to in the 90s called Not Counting Women and Children. Has anybody else ever heard of that book? It was written by Megan McKenna. And in the opening chapter, she draws our attention to Matthew's telling of the feeding of the 5,000, where he says, those who ate were about 5,000, not counting women and children. Not counting women and children. What does that really mean? As a woman, that makes me kind of angry. I don't know what the rest of you women. But counting has a double meaning, does it not? Why weren't they counted, noticed, added to the number? And why didn't they count or matter to those doing the counting? The author says, with a line like 5,000, not counting women and children, perhaps the Spirit is telling us that the group which is the core of the story is the group that's named, women and children. She says, so the story is really the feeding of the 35,000. Interesting thought, huh? And yet it's so like God to turn things upside down, counting the discounted. How many ways and times have we been taught or experienced that we don't count as women? I don't know about you, but walking with this woman and the story this week, I've had so many stories come back to me. We've been discounted again and again throughout history with messages like, we're not rational enough, we're too emotional, especially at that time of the month. We've been told that men are the greater sex and we're the lesser one. And there are women all over the world who know what it is to be without rights, Doesn't it break your heart? It's tragic. How often have women been discounted, including in the church, which is far worse, given it's not who God is, as we have heard in the series, the ways they've been counted. When I was a high school freshman in San Diego, I was a part of a youth group at a Covenant Church, which was a very close-knit group. We were always together, we were always being silly, and we were always singing. Guitars in hand, we usually found ourselves at the beach singing and playing guitar together. We were also innocently mischievous, and I was usually the instigator, but that's a story for another time, perhaps. As a youth group, we prayed, we studied, we worshiped God together, and we really sought to be close to God. It was a beautiful time in my life, and I learned and grew so much. Well, it was decided to hold an election to see who the officers of the youth group were going to be. I don't even know if that's done anymore. But I was a freshman, as I mentioned, and for whatever reason, I was nominated to be president. And I was taken completely by surprise. I was a newbie. I was a freshman. What did I know? As it turns out, I won. After it was announced, there were two young men in the group that said the vote was invalid because a woman was not allowed to lead a youth group. They were not allowed to be a leader in a church. The youth group ended up electing me anyway. But that family and their two sons left the church because I was elected to be president of the youth group. Can you imagine? It was just a youth group. All this drama happened because of something I didn't seek, but it happened anyway. So I remember sitting in the pew and asking God what was wrong and if I did something wrong or if it was okay that I even served God in that way. And as I prayed, as a 14-year-old, I sensed God's peace. I had felt discounted by those young men and their family for being female, but inwardly, I knew God saw me, affirmed me, and count me. And little did I know that this would be only one of so many times when I would be discounted, especially in the church. For being too progressive, too political, too affirming, for being female. How often women have believed that we're less than, right? Or we've been told that we're less than. And how many places are around the world are men considered the honored sex and women are second-class citizens? In a lot of places. Even when it comes to women having authority about making decisions about their own bodies. And yet white women know so much more privilege, right? We know so much privilege in comparison to our sisters of color and our trans sisters too. So what do we do with all that? And with those who feel discounted? In what ways do we count and include them? The woman in the center of this story is the second woman in this series who is not named. She's known rather by her condition and her need, and it seems so sad to me because she has so much to offer us. She's meant a lot to me this week as I have journeyed with her. Calling someone by name counts them, does it not? It includes them. It imparts value. This unnamed woman in the story counts. And maybe through her story, we can see how related we are to her and what we have in common. One of the ways we're connected to her is through the pandemic. Allow me to talk about that for just a moment. I don't know about you, but the way I think about time has dramatically changed. Has it for you? John and I are talking, when did that happen? Oh, that's just a couple years ago. I'm like, no, that was during the pandemic. It's like I can't remember how many years it was before. Does it happen to you? It's like there's this time warp in the middle because of the pandemic. So there's the time before the pandemic and still the time within because we're still in it. And as for many, there have been pandemics within the pandemic. Maybe you've known some. I've known some. Those tragedies that have knocked us off our feet and knocked the wind out of us. If we were to share here, there would be a litany of losses within losses, pandemics within the pandemic, that have left us bleeding and depleted, at least emotionally and spiritually. Do you feel that way? Some of our wounds are visible and some of them are invisible, but we all carry wounds within us, just like this woman in today's story. So what are we carrying? Where are we wounded? In what ways are we longing for relief, desiring to be seen, noticed, and counted? What do we need God to relieve us of, or at least to help us carry? Including the impact of the forced isolation that the pandemic brought, and not being able to see and be with people, especially in the beginning, or hug or be hugged by people, especially those who lived alone. Well, this unnamed woman in the center of the story is also placed in forced isolation, but for 12 years. I mean, we got a taste of it these last few, right? But she was in forced isolation for 12 years. She was discounted. Because of the purity laws in Leviticus 15, when women were menstruating, they were to isolate and withdraw from normal duties. They didn't draw water from the well. They didn't serve their families. They didn't go to the marketplace. And they didn't have physical relations with their husbands. In addition, no one was to touch anything she sat on or laid on, or they'd be considered contaminated until the evening. And if a woman's menstruation went on longer, she was considered unclean as long as it went on. And this woman, it was for 12 years. Well, later Jewish tradition made this even more serious because many teachers believed that touching a woman at all, even accidentally, would contaminate them. How incredibly discounting. That happened to me once in the hospital when I was talking to a Jewish gentleman and I accidentally went to shake his hand and he jumped back repulsed. I'm like, oh yeah. It's discounting. How many stories are there of women being viewed and as less than and blamed for so much? Even while I was in seminary, I remember one denominational leader preaching in the chapel where there were women seminarians. There weren't a lot of us at this point because it was a long time ago, but there were a group of us there, and he preached to the men and addressed the men about how all women are temptress and are to blame for men's sin. I'm thinking, really? He didn't even acknowledge the women in the room. And how can that kind of message and so many others' examples skew the image of God within women? So this unnamed woman in our story could not touch or be touched by those she loved, and it's been 12 years. That means for 12 years, she was considered unclean. She was likely divorced and couldn't bear children, or maybe she never got married, and she was thus isolated and marginalized. And adding insult to injury, the scripture says she spent all her money on doctors searching for a cure, and they didn't find one. So she was depleted physically because of her condition. She was depleted financially because of her doctor's bills. She was depleted emotionally because of the forced isolation. She was discounted for being unclean and thus pushed aside and excluded. What that must have done to her psyche. No doubt she struggled with shame, believing there was something inherently wrong with her. She was discounted. She was forced to live in isolation, so it was risky for her to be out among the people, especially in this crowd where Jesus was, because if she actually touches someone, it makes them unclean. But she risks it. She risks it because undoubtedly she's heard that Jesus has healed other people before, and she was desperate for it. So even if you can imagine yourselves there on that day in that busy street, take in the crowd and the scene that's there. Jesus and his disciples are in the center of the scene, the crowd. And notice this woman who's probably hunched over as she makes her way through the crowd, desperately trying to remain unseen, unrecognized, unnoticed as she moves towards Jesus. This woman who's known layer upon layer of pain and isolation, all of her suffering for the last 12 years are no doubt heightened in this moment. Can't you even see it in her face as you envision yourself there? And yet she draws upon all her inner strength and she puts all of her hope and faith in this courageous act by stretching forward, by reaching out to just touch just the fringe of his cloak. Believing if I just touch it, if I just touch the fringe of his cloak and I don't ask him anything, maybe then, maybe. And it happens. She knows in that instant when she touches his cloak, she's healed. She's finally free from this overwhelming, crippling burden, this pandemic of her physical burden. Now she can slip away out of the crowd, remaining hidden, yet healed. However, Jesus had something better in mind for her. I love this. He calls out, "Who touched me?" To which his disciples thought, "Are you kidding me, Jesus? Look around. There's people everywhere. There's wall-to-wall people here." But Jesus wanted more for her. Minister and spiritual Floris Lawson-Wollner, her name's a mouthful, but I have every book she's ever written. She's amazing. If you want to know later, please ask. She wrote a book called Miracles, and in each chapter she talks about the miracles that Jesus does. And the overall overarching theme of the book is this: Jesus sees the need, and he sees the need beneath the need. How cool is that? Isn't that cool? Jesus sees the need, and he sees the need beneath the need. And so this woman who is trying to remain hidden and to slip away unseen in this crowd, when Jesus called her out, "Who touched me?" he was inviting her and the community to more. So she comes forward, and what Jesus does next is layered with more healing. And if you can, envision yourself there watching this unfold. Wollner says this woman now comes forward, falling at Jesus' feet, trembling with fear. You listen as a woman tells him, "It was her. I'm the one who touched you." And what do you see in Jesus' eyes and his expression as he looks at her? And what else might he see? Well, he responds to and he names this unnamed woman daughter. Daughter. The unnamed woman, this isolated one for so long from love and inclusion, he names affectionately daughter. Your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Well, instead of letting this woman disappear into the crowd, Jesus calls out to her because he saw the need beneath the need. For she'd been considered unclean all those years. And Wollner says as a result, she was isolated from another's touch, which means solace not only to the body but to the soul. The touch of another's hand clasping hers, the warm embrace of another, someone rubbing her shoulders when she's tired. She needed to be healed physically, but she needed so much more. She carried the emotional wounds from the absence of touch, the isolation of community and family, the shame from being shunned. These parts of her needed healing too. She had sought a quiet, unseen healing. However, Jesus drew attention to her healing to restore her to community. By drawing attention to her healing, he was letting the community know that she was clean and she was to be included as part of them. She was to be counted. And so Jesus saw her need, but he saw so much more. He saw the needs beneath the need. They needed the blessing of who she was and just being herself. They needed her love and her wisdom, her friendship. They had missed out on so much while she was in isolation, whether they knew it or not. So Jesus draws attention to her being healed for their benefit too. How cool is that? Our God is so cool. I'm from California. The coolness keeps coming out. Sorry. So Jesus draws attention to her because they needed her. Isn't that remarkable? Jesus allowed all this to unfold. He drew attention to her for her healing and theirs. Perhaps she hadn't recognized God's divine DNA within her, and perhaps they didn't either, as one created in God's image. How often we discount ourselves, not recognizing the beautiful truth that we are indeed the beloved daughters and sons of God, and we carry God's divine DNA within us. And how often we discount others for whatever reason there is. What freedom we live in when we can claim this truth for ourselves, and what gifts we receive from those we name and count receiving from them. I saw this quote by Sarah Durham Wilson, who said, "The way you alchemize a soulless world into a sacred world is by treating everyone as if they're sacred until the sacred in them remembers." Isn't that beautiful? You treat everyone as if they're sacred until the sacred in them remembers. As we all carry God's divine DNA, as we're all created by the image of God. This is how Jesus treated women. He not only healed her, he named her. He elevated her. He counted her. He included her. He blessed her. He reminded her of who she was, which was a blessing for the community to receive. Shortly after, our daughter came out as trans when she was hiking on a mountain in Argentina. She heard God say to her, as she was praying and struggling, she heard God say to her, "My beloved daughter, my beloved daughter." What could mean more? In the midst of all the discounting that would come to her, and there's been so, so much for just being who she is, God reminds her at the very beginning, and so many times since, that she is God's beloved daughter. Look at the way we are seen and counted by God. I'm often struck by the way Jesus sees what we don't see and who he's drawn to. The woman at the well, the widow with the two mites, the women who wept on Jesus' feet and wiped them with her hair, people that others may choose to look past, perhaps seeing that they're unworthy or undesirable, excused or excluded, discounting them. But Jesus doesn't do that. He notices people, and not just noticing, he really sees them. And not just sees them, he lets them know they count. We've heard and sung that old Sunday school song, and you've heard this quote before, I think from Dave. "Jesus loves me, this I know." But my dear friend Richard used to say, "Jesus knows me, this I love." Jesus knows me, this I love. The me that may be discounted for gender, race, age, ethnicity, and so much more. But God counts those who are discounted. And Psalm 139 reminds us of that. We read that. "Oh Lord, you've searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search up my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways." Look how mindful God is of us. No matter in what pandemic we find ourselves, where we have suffered or felt marginalized like Hagar, misunderstood like Mary Magdalene and Hannah, put on the spot having to risk so much like Shiphrah and Pua and Esther, suffering and alone like this woman today, this woman named daughter today, our God is one who sees, and not just who sees, but who knows us. And not who just knows us, but loves us and counts us. And when we've been the ones who've contributed to other people's pain and being discounted, God sees us inviting us to more, just like God invited that community to more. To see them, to count them, for their freedom, for our freedom, so that we all can receive the gift of all whom God has made and loves. Our God is one who sees the need beneath the need, and sometimes God does that through community. And I close with this beautiful word from Henry Nouwen, priest, spiritual director, and writer. Long before any human being saw us, we are seen by God's loving eyes. Long before anyone heard us cry or laugh, we are heard by our God who is all ears for us. Long before any person spoke to us in this world, we are spoken to by the voice of eternal love. May you feel counted by the one who knows and sees, hears and loves you beyond the beyond. Amen.